We are in the book of Mark, and I've asked Case to make sure that he has Bibles at the ready. If anyone needs a Bible, just slip your hand up. We're Harvest Bible Chapel, and we believe following along in the passage is important. So I will say some things. Slip your hand up if you need one. I will say some things like, do you see it there? Put your finger on that. That's for purpose, so that you actually are looking into the text and not just taking me at my word. We want God's word to shine. Amen? And we want to be about a people that are about that. So, is anybody a movie fan? Like, you like to go to movies? What are some genres of movies that you like? Action? Drama? I heard. Sci-fi? Cartoons? I heard something over here. Comedy? Okay. If we could have a movie that had all of that, minus the cartoon part, I think would be pretty good, right? Action, drama, comedy, sci-fi. It's like Star Wars. No. With a cartoon twist, right. I'm a movie fan. One of the movies one of the first movies, you know, that I ever was able to watch when I snuck out of the house to watch it was Empire Strikes Back. And I was thinking, if this is how this movie ends, I'm never going to another movie again. Right? With Luke hanging on and Han Solo being chucked away in this brown thing, whatever it was. And I'm like, this is horrible. The next one I saw was this little action flick called Top Gun. Anybody ever see that? Right. Where everybody was supposed to look like Tom Cruise. So I thought, I'm not ever doing that. Probably the one I could relate the most to was Raiders of the Lost Ark. Anybody know that one? Okay. And it's kind of a genre that has interested me through the years. You have Indiana Jones unveiling all of these secrets that were there all the time. And why didn't we see them? Because there's a giant ball chasing you as you unveil them. But there were gadgets that do this and that, and they reveal something else that was never seen by the human eye. Or in human history. I think about National Treasure. That was another movie that I enjoyed. Where there's passageways that lead to 300-year-old rooms full of the treasure of the universe. All under a church in New York City. I mean, how unloving is that? I mean, couldn't we have used that for something? In my mind. Pay off the national debt. We have waterfalls. They have secret caves behind them where it holds the vaults of the secrets of life or the fountain of youth. To the naked eye, invisible, unattainable, impenetrable, unfathomable. And somehow, secretly, all this was laid out before man, but they missed it. All right, look up here. What if God did that? Would he really be a loving God if he had all of these secrets and yet it was up to one person at one point in time to unveil them all and hope that everybody got the message? It's not a very loving thing. But maybe that's how you feel when you look at the passage of Scripture that's before us today. Maybe sometimes when you look at the Bible, you're like, I just don't see it. Nate, I don't see what you're talking about. Or sometimes just reading the Bible is difficult. We've been studying through the book of Mark. In Mark, we have Jesus now leaving the temple after watching this beautiful exchange between a woman and her offering. But he says something in Luke and in Matthew that I think are worth stating. In I'll just quickly turn back to Luke. In Luke chapter, or Matthew in chapter 23, he says, he's kind of going in and lamenting over Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that killed the prophets and the stones, and stoned those who were sent. Oh, that I would have gathered your children together as hen gathers a brood under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. Now, to the Jewish people, Herod's temple was one of the wonders of the world. Herod's temple was made with marble and gold, shined. Rocks 40 by 20 by 100 would be carted in and made exactly to fit where they were supposed to fit. And then they would cover the roof with gold, and each one of the holes that was available where rocks were, they would fill it in with gold. And so when the sun rose from the east and hit the temple, it would shine. And to them, one of these wonders of the world, as they would cross over the Mount of Olives and head into the Kidron Valley, and they would see the temple, and they would just be filled with great joy, because this was the house of God. And now Jesus looks at all these people and says, this place that you call the house of God is left desolate. He's not here. It's a ruin. It's a fake. It's a fraud. And then he leaves. That's why we pick up our disciples where we pick them up here in this, as they're coming out of the temple. And the disciples have a problem with Jesus saying that. As typical with the disciples, they talk about it with themselves first and then they approach Jesus. Somebody does. I would assume maybe Peter. He seems to be the mouthpiece, but maybe somebody else did. And he came out of the temple, and one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, look at these wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. At this point, the temple was probably 30 years away from being finished, but it was still magnificent. I told you, large stones were put in and built. The steps were made in not in a normal fashion, but each step would cause you to take a different kind of step so that you could think about the places you were walking up to and the holiness of it. And he's saying, look at the beauty of this, going back to this whole desolate thing. And they're a bit confused and they're a bit wondering, what is Jesus talking about? And Jesus says to him, do you see these great buildings? And of course their answer would be, yes. There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Now, that had to get them into a place of serious confusion. And so that's why, verse 3, when they sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple. So understand, they've walked now out. They were heading towards Bethany, which is about a mile away. And they're walking up the mountain. Bethany was on the other side. And olive trees and the olive grove. It's called the Mount of Olives. And now they're sitting, looking back at the temple as the sun is setting behind it. And with that in mind, we now get this important group that comes up to him. Sitting opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when these things are about to be accomplished? Now, what if Jesus said, I'm not telling you? I mean, at this moment, they're confused. Jesus has come into the temple in this glorious parade. He has disciplined the temple. He has defeated his foes. And he has said, this place is desolate. And then he's told the disciples that the stones are going to be just on top of one another. And so, what if they came to him and they're like, Jesus, when's it going to happen? What are the signs that this is going to happen? And he just looked at him and said, I'm not telling you. There would be lots of confusion still. It wasn't a very loving thing. And as I thought through this in this text of prophecy that Jesus is about to unveil to us, I think, as I study this more and more, that this is a statement of great love that Jesus gives. It may be something that's difficult for them to hear, But it's better than just wondering. And so, as a theme for each one of our points this morning, because we are greatly loved. Do you look up here. Do you believe you're greatly loved by God? By us? When we say that at the end of the service, we want you to know that you are loved. But if we're greatly loved, will God tell us everything we need to know? Peter tells us that God said in His Word that He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that amazing? Like, we have in our possession the handbook to show us everything that we have as a question, everything that we have as a principle, a do and don't. Again, I ask you, do you feel greatly loved? Okay, so say with me, because we are greatly loved. Here's first point. Nothing is hidden from us. Nothing is hidden from us. It's a principle in all of Scripture. Going back to Genesis, and I have some verses on the screen we'll share with you. Genesis 18, verse 17 says this. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham surely will become a great, mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. God's book is not like the Lord of the Rings. I know. I'm sorry for you Lord of the Rings fans. But I read the Lord of the Rings thinking this is an allegory. It's just a story. You know, I'm trying to find, where's Jesus in this? Okay. Is it Gandalf? Is it the ring? What's going on here? And I'm frustrated because I'm thinking, this is supposed to be, finally, someone said, it's just a story, Nate. Oh. But that's not God's book. See, God's book is full of things that help us see Him. It's always been that way. Genesis 9, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Daniel 9, 22 and 23. I really love this passage. An angel is standing before Daniel and he says, "Oh Daniel, I have come out to give you insight and understanding." That's what we ought to pray for. "At the beginning of your pleas for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell you it to you." And look at this next word. "For you are greatly loved. Therefore consider the word and understand the vision." I could probably just go back and preach on that passage itself. But God is saying to Daniel, your prayers went out, your pleas for mercy went out, and I'm going to explain to you what you need to know. Why? Because you're greatly loved. This is the point. God doesn't leave us in the dark about anything. I've been studying in Amos for some devotional time, and I came across this verse as well. It just kind of cemented my thoughts. Amos 3:7 says, "For God does nothing without revealing His secrets to His servants." Because He loves His children so much, His secrets are laid out for us. Never will we be able to say, "Why didn't you tell me that, God? Why didn't you tell me that?" Because it's right before us. Out of love, He has revealed everything that we need. And that's where we meet the disciples. Wanting to know when this is going to happen. Is it going to be soon? They understood the Scripture. They understood that at the destruction of the temple, then following that would be coming the setting up of the kingdom. So they're thinking, all right, Jesus, you're saying this. Is this, when is this going to be? I'm thinking about your triumphal entry. I'm thinking about all those things. Now, when is this going to be? They're hoping it's going to be soon. As we get into the text now, I want to say this from the outset, that this is a text about the tribulation. Warren Wiersbe said it best. It doesn't matter where you stand on this, to be orthodox or to be spiritual. There are all different kinds of thoughts on the rapture of the church, when it will happen. I'm not here to debate that. But caveat, if you would like to take me to lunch, I will share what I believe the Scripture says in great detail. Right, Seth? Great detail. Seth, Tuesday night, we were talking, and like he got the full information dump. But if you'd like to know, let me just say this. I know our church does not land in several areas, including no tribulation, amillennialism, or post-tribulation. So, with that in mind, we want to look at this now. What are we going to learn from this text? Point number two is this. Because we are loved, we get a glimpse of our suffering to come. Because we are loved, we get a glimpse of our suffering to come. Because we are greatly loved. And Jesus began to tell them, or say to them, verse 5, "See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he.' And they will lead many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famine. But these are the beginnings of birth pains." I'm not going to spend a lot of time on pre-trib, pre-wrath, mid-trib, post-trib, no-trib, amillennial views of the end times. But Jesus here is talking to his boys and he's saying, "Guys, you must get it right." Okay? I'm going to go with the signs. You want signs, and I'm going to go with the when. You want those two questions answered. I'm going to go with these things. And so he's going to start with the when first. Jesus, usually a couple questions. He always goes to like the last one, ask him, and then he comes back to the first one. And this passage is no different. He's going to go to the second question. When's this going to happen? And then what's going to be the sign? He's saying, here's what's going to happen first. Look back there with me at verse 6. "Many will come in my name saying, 'I am he,' and they will lead many astray." You want to know some things that are going on? You want to know the sign? Here's the sign. Many are going to come in my name saying, "I am he." You know that since Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, 67 people have come saying that they're Jesus. And they've led people astray. That's going to happen. But he doesn't stop there. "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Now, have you heard of that? Like every generation has heard of wars and rumors of wars. It's just gotten worse and worse and worse. I was watching the news this morning, and it looks like now Iraq is finally going to combat against ISIS, and you see these large tanks moving into area. You hear about Russia moving armament around. We hear, we see. Then we have famine. We see nations, there'll be earthquake. We see death. We see famine. These are the beginning of birth pains. It's interesting, the four things that Jesus lists there, someone claiming to be the Messiah, wars and rumors of wars, famine, death, and destruction. Sound like Revelation chapter 6, when they open up the seal and the four horsemen come forth, the first one being the Antichrist who claims to be the Messiah, followed by wars, followed by the horse of, what follows war usually, famine, followed by death. Because he loves them and he loves us, he gives us this glimpse of what is coming. Now, if I had the opportunity to share with my son, this is what your senior year is going to be like. Because I knew it. Wouldn't it be a loving thing just to kind of lay it out for him and tell him what to expect and when something's going to, it's going to be bad or it's going to be good, and you're just going to have to endure it? And we do that all the time. Jesus is no different with his lads. In the Old Testament, it's fairly clear that those that followed the Lord in the Old Testament that were faithful were blessed. They had large animal herds, large amounts of children, large land, all blessed by the Lord because they were faithful in the things they should be faithful. But the mark of a New Testament saint is not blessing. Shame on pastors that teach that, because it doesn't say it in the Scripture. But Jesus is clearly saying the mark of a New Testament saint is suffering. People won't like you. They'll want to put you to death. We go on in our narrative and it says, be on your guard, verse 9. For they will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. But you should underline verse 10. And the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations, and they will bring you to trial and deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand about what to say, but say whatever is given in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And brother will deliver brother over to death, and father his child, and children will rise against parents and put them to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And because he loves his children, he's just letting them know, listen, your job is to bear witness for my sake. You are going through this suffering, it says, for my sake. And you are to bear to all nations when you go through suffering that I am Lord. I think about that passage in Acts chapter 5 where they were before the council, the disciples. They were before the council. They were beaten. In Acts 5:41, they went out and they had a worship service because they considered it an honor. They remember what Jesus was saying here. They considered it an honor to be beaten for the name of the Lord. And the gospel went forward. And later on in the text, they had a prayer meeting where they worshiped the Lord and the whole place was shaken. Because we're loved, we get a glimpse of our suffering to come. We're not to run from it. It serves the purpose of sending the gospel forward. They were beaten. They were hated. Paul was stoned. They followed Paul around in one of his missionary journeys. Jews followed him around, just constantly going after him until they finally stoned him and threw him out of the city. He got back up and walked back in the city and continued to proclaim the gospel. Stephen, the first deacon, one of the first deacons, was stoned by the people. James was killed. Most of the disciples died. A horrible death. It's true, verse 13, isn't it? Verse 13 says, and you will be hated by all. But note what it's for. Why are you hated? For my name's sake. And there is coming a day, and I believe not very far away, when the name of Jesus will be hated in our country. You just have to watch the news right now, and all of a sudden we're not Democrats and Republicans. Now we're the evangelical Republicans and the supreme leftists of the Democrats. We're already drawing battle lines of hatred. Be reminded, church, it's for his name's sake. Paul, in writing to the church in Corinthians, says, you must first become death to them so that they might come to life. And Jesus is picturing history. He's also picturing the tribulation period. This will definitely be happening in the tribulation period. And those that cling or are saved out of the tribulation period will be hated for his name's sake. And notice back to verse 8 for just a second. Put your fingers on this phrase. But these are the beginnings of birth pains. You see that there? It's always a sign of God's judgment when he does that. We go all the way back to Genesis, where one of the curses was that a woman would have pain in childbirth. Because out of something was coming something new but there was pain. Now, I was thinking about that, though. A lot of these things happen, but I was thinking about it in terms of, I mean, I was there for all three of my children being born. My wife, I mean, she was amazing. Right? Like, all of you could not compare to how awesome she was. All right? Especially on that first one. I remember that. Like, I got home late from work. I traveled, and she wasn't feeling like the best. But you have some pain, ladies, right? When you're having a baby, and there's just things that are happening. You that have helped children, help me out here, because I haven't. And then something happens. And I can remember, she's like, I just don't know. I don't know if I feel very well. And her water broke, but it wasn't like a stream, you know? And so, I don't know, maybe my water broke. I don't know. And then, she sat straight up in bed. Remember this? Yeah, good. I figured, she goes, whoo! And I'm like, we're going to hospital. No. I'm just going to call your mom. And she didn't want to call her mom because her mom would come over. My mom was in Ohio at the time. We were in Maryland. So then it happened again a little bit later. And so we get to the hospital. She gets a chariot ride up to her room. She gets all the monitors and stuff put on. And I can remember I'm talking to my mom, and I'm like, oh, she's having a contraction right now. And she's looked at me, and I'm going to kill you because it hurt. And then she got another one. And she got another one. And it became quicker and faster and harder and more painful and more painful. And then she's like, you're at like 8. You can't have drugs. I can't have drugs. It's all your fault. And then we pushed, and the baby came forth. But it was a painful thing. And it kept going and going and faster and faster. And what he's saying in this text, watch the signs. Watch the signs. Because it's coming. And it may hurt at first, but then it's going to be a little bit of a break, and then it's going to hurt some more, and then it's going to be a little bit of a break, and then it's going to be quicker and faster. And we live in an age right now where it's just coming at us. And even the secular world will say, wars and rumors of wars are like, when have we stopped since World War II? And we think about earthquakes, hurricanes, tidal waves, back to earthquakes. Poor Haiti, in 5 years, has been hit several times. And famine, and death. And it seems to get more painful, faster. And Jesus says, watch for the signs. Watch for the signs. It's not the end, but you're going to see it's coming. When Jesus is unveiling as much as he can in this way, how will it be before he returns? It's getting closer. Ladies, the pain isn't always the same, right? It's a little different at first, and it's a lot different at the end. And so he draws the correlation there between birth pains, and something new is coming. Be on your guard. I'd like you to do this. If you see like one of these commands, you should underline it. You should circle it. You should be paying attention, because it's like your parents, right? Teenagers here in the room, parents say, don't do this. Am I right? Or, watch out. You better watch what you're saying. Or, you better watch what you're doing. And they give you there's pay attention. And Jesus is giving pay attention statements in this text. So far he said, see that no one leads you astray. Do not be alarmed. Be on your guard. Do not be anxious. Endure to the end. It's not a works-based salvation, but the one who is truly saved and believes Jesus is the Savior will endure to the end. And now he gets specifically into the middle of the tribulation. Now, I don't want just to have you raise your hands, but I hope that you have studied the end of time. Because I think it's a very loving thing that God has done. He's told us how we began all of time. He's told us how the world has come to where it's at right now. And how in the middle of that, he gave us his Son to be our Savior, to take our sins away, to die on the cross for us, and how we should worship him as a church. And then, wouldn't it be awesome to know how he's going to deal with the problem of evil and sin, the devil? How he's going to, when he says, vengeance is mine. Well, when, God? When? What are you going to do? I'm trusting that vengeance is yours. I'm trusting that you will repay. And so John writes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which is beginning, literally 0.000 on the clock, to the last day. And he pulls it out for us. Now, where we're at in this text, as we get, how many have the heading, the abomination of desecration or desolation in your Bible there? Okay. So where we're at actually is what Jesus is talking about 3.5 years into the tribulation. The tribulation is a 7-year period as listed in Daniel chapter 9. If you want to understand the tribulation, you have to understand Daniel 9 through the end of the book. But specifically Daniel 9. And Jesus says, but more signs, but when you see the abomination of desolation standing where he ought not to be, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down, nor enter his house or take anything out. Let the one who is in the field not turn back and take his cloak. Alas for the women who are pregnant. And those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that it will not happen in winter. Because in winter, all of the rivers are expanded because of rain in Israel. And so they couldn't get away. They could get as far as the river. So pray it doesn't happen in winter. The poor women who are pregnant and have infants, they can't run very fast. For in those days there will be such tribulation as has not been in the beginning of creation, that God created until now, and never will be. And if the Lord had not cut short the days, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, whom he has chosen, he shortened the days. And then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, and look there, do not believe, for false Christs and false prophets will arrive and perform signs and wonders and lead astray, if possible, the elect. Be on your guard. I have told you all things beforehand. Because you are greatly loved, number 3, we see God's plan for final days and judging sin. That kind of looks gloomy, right? When you have this guy standing where he shouldn't be, and we'll talk about that in just a minute, run. Run. Now, why? Why? In that section I just wrote in my Bible, urgency. The abomination of desolation is, as Daniel said, a man standing in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, proclaiming to be God. Daniel 9, verse 27. In 167 BC, there was an Assyrian king who came into the temple area and brought an idol of Zeus and set it on the altar and slayed a pig and put it, pig's blood, which was taboo, didn't do, on the altar. And many people thought this was the abomination of desolation, but it was not. In 67 AD, Jewish zealots took over the temple and killed many priests and many Sadducees and Pharisees. I almost said Republicans and Democrats, sorry. Killed them, and their bodies were put in the Holy of Holies. And there was a stack of bodies in the, many thought that was it. In 70 AD, because of this zealot uprising, Titus brought his army into the temple area in Jerusalem and leveled it. Remember what Jesus said? No stone will be left. They leveled it so no stone, Jesus' prophecy fulfilled, was left on top of one another. and took all the gold and left Jerusalem desolate. Nothing. But that was not it either. Jesus' prophecy was fulfilled, but Daniel was talking about a specific man who first makes a peace treaty and then would break it and sit on the seat of God in the temple. Understanding Daniel 9 is the way to understand Matthew 23 and 24, Luke 21, and Mark 13. That this is a very bad time for the Jews. And when they were facing overwhelming problems, that they would be, Luke says that they were surrounded on every side. They didn't turn to the Lord. They turned to a man who brokered a peace deal, and in 3.5 years, where we pick it up here, he breaks it. And when we get into the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments, they're all coming after this man sets himself up as king of the world, as the Messiah, as the Antichrist. But Jesus is saying, when you see that, run. 1 Thessalonians 4 and 5 says that we as the church for final days will be caught up to meet Jesus in the air, and final days will bring abomination and tribulation, and God will deal with those who have rejected his Son. Okay? I believe strongly that the church will be nowhere near any of this. And we will be with him. And that should bring us hope. Because Jesus said, you're going to suffer many things. And we're kind of soft here, because we don't suffer many things. But I know there are believers around the world who are praying for the Lord to return now to take us home. 1 Thessalonians 4 says that the dead in Christ will rise first, and we, the church, that are alive and remain, will be caught up to meet him in the air. That word in the Greek is air that is above Mount Olympus. They had two kinds of air, below, above. We're going to meet him. He's not set his foot. Zephaniah says he sets his foot on the Mount of Olives and it splits in two. He's not done that. So caught up is the Latin word rapture. We use that word. And some people, it's in there. It's not in Greek, it's in Latin. That's where it comes from. But the church will be caught up to be with their Savior. Yet even in the tribulation, the mercy of God goes forth. And there are people that are saved, and he's writing this note. 144,000 Jews that were sealed. There's the angels that preach the gospel. It's the judgment of God and the mercy of God still on display. What an amazing God we serve. And now we get to the end of the tribulation and the coming of the Messiah and his glorious appearing. Verses 14 through 23, we see the man of sin doing his thing and how we are to flee. But let's just look at what the coming of the Messiah will look like. I mean, it's got to be pretty awesome. Take your Bibles and turn back to Revelation chapter 19. Kind of put your finger in there or maybe a piece of paper, because we're going to come back to our text. But one day, the time will be up. For 1 7-year period, the time will run its course and God will be dealing with sin. And then it's time for Jesus to come as King of Kings. Remember what the Scripture says? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And he will come and set up his kingdom. What does that look like? Verse 11 of chapter 19. And then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name which by which he is called, the Word of God. and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure. Who is this army, Nate? Who is this army? It is you. The scripture says that we will be judged, not for our sin that happened at the cross, believer. Okay? Amen? Amen, all right? But we will be judged for what we did for Christ. And we will be given crowns or reward. And then he will clothe us in white and present us to his Father. What a day that will be. And now he is going to take back his kingdom and to set it up. And those, Revelation 2 and 3, those that were enduring to the end, rule and reign with him, dressed in white, clothed in white linen, coming in clouds. And they were following him on white horses. I guess that answer is about animals in heaven, right? From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with an iron rod, and he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh were written the name King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come and gather for the great supper of God. To eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of the captains, the flesh of the mighty men, the flesh of the horses and their riders, the flesh of the men, both free and slaved, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war with him who was sitting on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, with him the false prophet who is in its presence, had done many signs and deceived, sounds just like what we read, many signs, and deceived those who received the mark of the beast. These two were thrown in the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. The rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of him who is sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. That's awesome. Can I just say that? It's not politically correct, but that's awesome. Like, we're supposed to be going down for this. It's us against them. And my king speaks a word and they all die. And from his mouth comes a sword, the word of God. That's awesome. And maybe you're here wondering, oh God, what are you going to do? I'm confused. What is history going to outlay for us? What's going on with our election? What's going on with these people? Why is all this upheaval? God's got final days figured out. Right? He's already told you what's going to happen. It's a very loving thing. And in the end, he wins. And he sets up his kingdom. And that should just bring a little bit of pride. A little bit of, that's my king. This is what the disciples were hoping would happen soon. But Jesus said, not yet. And he comes, notice, I want you to notice here as we read this, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from the heavens, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds. In the Greek, that was talking about a general who comes with his army. We're all dressed in white, right? And this radiance will look as the Son of Man comes in clouds with great power and glory. And then they will send out the angels to gather the elect from the four winds. That's another prophecy being answered right here, that all of Israel, Romans chapter 11 says that all of Israel will be saved, scattered. He said, run, and now he'll bring them all back. And they will say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. All this to answer, what are the signs, Jesus? What are the signs? Here's the signs. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be wars. You're going to be put before council. You're going to be beaten in synagogues. All this happened in Acts. You're going to be standing before governors and kings. Paul stood before Caesar. You're going to bear witness before them for my sake. The gospel will be proclaimed to all nations. And when they bring you in trial, all this is signed. And then there's going to be this abomination that happens. And then I'm going to come. We have some commands here. Verse 5, verse 7, verse 9, verse 11, verse 23. Be on your guard. Be awake. Be watching. That was the sign question. Now he answers the when question. Okay, I got that part, Jesus. When's it going to be? And he tells the story of the fig tree. And from the fig tree, learn this lesson. Why would he use the fig tree again? Because most of Israel had evergreens that were growing, right? And evergreens in the wintertime don't usually lose too much of their... It's still kind of green. They don't have leaves that fall off. You'd think that tree's dead, even in the wintertime. But, like here, when fall hits and winter hits, they lose their leaf. And so now Jesus is talking about the fig tree because that's one of the trees that that happens to. As soon as the branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves and know that summer is near. And so in other words, when you see like fresh leaves coming on trees and there's not rigid anymore, but it's bendable and tender, you know, right? For 2,000 years, what followed spring? Summer, right? It usually doesn't go backwards. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Winter, spring, summer, fall. Winter, summer, spring, fall. People go, what just happened? Jesus is saying, listen, when it's just like the fig tree, when you know that summer is near, so when you see the things, these things taking place, know that he is near at the very gates. And truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away. This is a great word of comfort. But my words will not pass away. He's saying, you want to know when I'm coming? Pay attention. Stay alert. Signs in the nation point to the time of transition. Just like he said, shall I not tell Abraham what I'm about to do? God has given you this roadmap so that you can see the time is near. The time is near for his coming. The birth pains are getting faster and more severe. And then he, in Matthew and in Luke, he tells the story of the bride and the bridegroom. I have to do a wedding after a service today, and Janelle and Jesse are going to be married. Now, I've always thought it would be Case, right? But it didn't happen. The Jewish wedding is a lot different than our wedding. We throw open the doors, and it's all about the bride coming down in her beautiful gown. But a lot of Mid-Eastern weddings, it's not about the bride. She stands here with her father, but the doors are open and the trumpet plays. Maybe my son will pull this off. And he walks out. Because the bridegroom is here. And Jesus tells in John 14, verses 1 through 6, when he's talking about, I'm going to go away and prepare a place for you, and when I come again, I will receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It's a picture of a wedding ceremony, where after he has brokered the deal with the Father, he goes away and sets up his kingdom, and then he returns, and he's at the gate, and he's like, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming. And the people are like, the bridegroom is coming, the bridegroom is coming. Come on, he's going to get Mary. Let's go, let's go. He's going to get you, he's going to get you. And that bridegroom has, the bride has, from the time they hear, he's coming, to be ready. But if she was always looking for him, if she was waiting with anticipation, she would be ready. He tells a story of 10 virgins who the bridegroom was coming and like, give us, some weren't ready, and the others were, and like, go buy your own because we're going. So that where I am, there you may be also, Jesus says. John 14, 1 through 6, I will come again. I will receive you to myself. Matthew 25, verse 6, but at midnight there was a cry, and the bridegroom is coming. And he goes on to say, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but be on only the Father. Be on your guard, keep awake. For you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey. One more parable, he says. And he leaves home and he puts a servant in charge, each with its work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake. for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening, at midnight, when the rooster crows, or in the morning. Let's just talk about that for a minute. They're getting up on one of these times, right? The Romans separated it by, like, what, in the evening, that's 9 o'clock, at midnight, that's 12 o'clock, from 9 to 12. When the rooster crows, that's 3 o'clock. I would kill a rooster that crows at 3 o'clock. And then in the morning, that's 6 o'clock. But what he's saying is basically, guys, listen, it could happen soon. It could happen maybe a little bit later. It could happen a long time from now. He's giving them time periods. He's just saying, listen, it could happen. It could happen soon. It could happen later. Only the Father knows. Now, why is that? I thought that Jesus was God. Yes. Philippians chapter 2 says that he emptied himself, this kenosis. And so in his human flesh, he chose to not have everything that the Father has. And so in this moment, he doesn't know. Fully God, fully man in his humanity. Well, is that open theism? No, open theism said that God is learning. This is him emptying himself for the sake of the work that he has to be doing. Only God knows. So what are we supposed to take away from this, Nathan? All right, verse 35. Therefore stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, lest he come and suddenly find you asleep. I was thinking about that. Parents go away, right? Teenagers, and they give you some things to do. I'm going to be gone all day. I want you to mow the grass, and I want you to clean up the house. Now, the good son or the good child does what? Does it immediately. Don't be looking. Does it immediately. And then pays attention when mom and dad are coming home. But all too often in some homes, what you see is like you're pulling in the driveway and someone's running out to the garage to get the mower out. Right? Is that you? And Jesus has given us marching orders. Three specific that I put out there. Watch for the signs. Be on your guard. Stay alert and pray. Are you doing that on a regular basis, though? Are you staying alert? Are you praying? Are you being on your guard? God gives us marching orders because he loves us. I was thinking really heavily about this on Thursday. Why did he write this to the Romans? Who were heavily persecuted, who were poor. They were new to this religion that was unlike anything they'd ever heard. Remember, Mark's gospel is to the Romans. But I think they kind of understood exactly this whole part about suffering and being on your guard and watching and paying attention. And I think sometimes tribulation talk and end times talk, because we're so soft, because we haven't had as a country to endure what others have endured for their faith. We try to think of the value of it. But it's, we're good. We're apathetic, though. We don't see the glory of... I mean, even saying Jesus is coming again, some of you might be like, I kind of like what's going on in my life right now. I don't know that I want him to come. Truth be told, in church, when I was sitting in high school and at our chapel, and the guy would tell me that, I'm like, I want to get married first. Well, that was very selfish of me. We should long for his appearing. We should look for the signs of his appearing. We should know it. Revelation 1 says that blessed is the one who hears it, and blessed is the one who... And don't be apathetic with it. Well, there's too many questions. Well, figure out the questions. Do the hard work. There's no need to long for him when everything's going your way. No need to look for time and distance in apathy. We're okay. We're going to be okay. It's going to be all right. God will take care of us. And we totally miss it. Watch for the signs. Suffering still happens to believers, church. The goal of suffering is always for my name's sake, to share the gospel. If you're going through suffering right now, unlike you've ever gone through in your life, remember, it's for the glory of God. It's to make you more and more like His Son. It's for sanctification purposes. And it's for you to share the gospel. That's what He's wanting you to do in that. He says, when you come before these things, share my name. It's for my sake. And Paul did that. Peter did that. The disciples did that. You need to do that. Remember, be on your guard. Men are still trying to lead men astray. 5 times in the text, be on your guard. Be a watchman. Be a doorkeeper. Be on your guard. Servants have to be awake. Servants have to be at the front gate. See, in those days there was a servant, if he was asleep and the master came to the front gate, who couldn't get in? The master. And who would be upset? The master. He's like, stay awake, you doorkeepers, you watchmen. Stay awake. And then lastly, stay alert and pray. Church, when Jesus comes, look up here. We're closing with this. When Jesus comes, will He find you on your knees? Because the point of suffering is not for us to become stronger in our own self, but to become stronger in our faith. And the best way we do that is to be on our knees. And what will He find? The birth pains are happening, church. They're coming. And Jesus is coming again to receive His church. Are you ready? I will never forget my mom teaching a lesson in, it's good to have her up there today, wasn't it? She was teaching a lesson in junior church, and she was talking about the crowns that were at Forest Avenue Baptist Church. I can remember this in the basement. She was talking about the crowns that you would receive. And she got real emotional. It's one of the first times I saw my mom get really emotional. And she's like, I just want to make sure I have a crown to throw at Jesus' feet.